Well, good morning once again, and welcome to Northside Bible Chapel. It's just a pleasure to be able to open God's Word with you. What I'd like to do this morning is simply introduce what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. I'll be speaking this today and the next couple weeks, and I'd like for us to look at the book of Colossians. Now, we're not going to finish it in these 3 weeks, so we'll be revisiting it as I have the opportunity to speak. But today, I would just like to introduce the letter to the Colossians, and perhaps that'll get us thinking about it, and you can read ahead as to what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks, and I think it'll be profitable for us. So I'll just open our time in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege that we have to look into your word, and what a great responsibility that is to consider it and to think about what it means for us and in our lives. So we just ask for your help. We pray that you would minister to our hearts, that we would be changed by it. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the letter to the Colossians, written to the saints there by the Apostle Paul, and it has been said that the book of Ephesians focuses on the body, but the book of Colossians focuses on the head, and I would say that's true. The Colossians does focus on the head of the body of Christ, that being the Lord Jesus himself. And I think I recorded 20-some things that we learn about the Lord Jesus just in this short letter, and things that are just so encouraging. And I might perhaps mention some of those in a little bit. So this the church in Colossae, a little bit about Colossae. At one time, it was a very prominent city in the area, at the crossroads of a trade route. But at the time that Paul was writing to these believers, it was no longer that prominent city. Perhaps the elevation of the city of Ephesus took some of that prominence away from them. Ephesus is some 100 miles, I think, from Colossae, and it was a port city, so it was more strategically located for trade in that way. But it was at one time quite the city. There's also a couple of other cities close by, and it's not far from Laodicea, and Paul even mentions that when this letter is read, that it should be read to the saints there as well. This church, how did it get started? Well, there's a couple of indications of how it started. And the first, I think we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, where Peter is preaching the gospel. All of these people believe on the Lord Jesus, and different ones are speaking in tongues. People are hearing them speak in a language they understand, and they mention all of these people from different places. And one of the regions they mention is Phrygia. And that is the region where Colossae was located. And so some people from Colossae were there when Peter was preaching, and they were saved. And so perhaps some of them, I don't know how many, came back to Colossae. Maybe they started gathering together, or perhaps they were just newly saved and didn't know what to do until someone came in and taught them more about the church and about gathering and about the Lord Jesus. And so how did that come about? Well, we see Paul spent some 3 years in Ephesus. He was there teaching and preaching, and through his ministry there, it seems as though Epaphras, now I've always said Epaphras, but I've been hearing people say Epaphras, however you say it, Epaphroditus. He was saved through the ministry of Paul and was from Colossae. So Paul would have sent him out along with Timothy. They were evangelizing, they were encouraging churches. And so it's quite possible that Epaphras established this church here in Colossae. And so that is how Paul had heard about how they were doing. Paul's writing this letter from prison, probably house arrest, and he has some people with him. Epaphras is with him, and Timothy and Tychicus and Onesimus, and they're with him. And Epaphras tells him about how the church in Colossae is doing and the challenges that they are facing, and we'll get into that in a minute. And so Paul is writing to encourage them, to rejoice with them and how they're doing, but also to do some correcting. He also writes Philemon at this time, and so he sends this letter with Tychicus and with Onesimus, we'll just keep going from there. So I don't know if I mentioned it. I don't think that Paul had ever been to Colossae. I don't know that he ever went. But he does not know these believers. He's just writing about what he's been told by Epaphras and what they've heard about their testimony in the region. And so one of the first things that struck me was how Paul addressed these believers. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, he addresses them individually to the saints, right? Not just to the church at Colossae, but to the saints. There's a personal connection being established. And he starts off by saying, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And so there's this confession, this giving of thanks to God for their faith and their love of the brethren. This realization, this admittance that what they have been able to do in their walk with Christ is due to God. He's thanking God, and he points out the good things that he's heard about them. He mentions just how wonderful it seems as though things are going there. And I think that there's a lesson for me, there's a lesson for us in this, because in our culture, at least today, our society, it's very common, it's very popular to be very critical about everything, right? People are giving their opinions about everything, and they're being critical. And it's an easy thing to do. It's easy to observe and then point out all the flaws that we see. But that's not what Paul does here. I mean, there is time for correction, and he gets to that. But he starts off here pointing out the things that he's rejoicing about in them. And I think that's a good thing. We can be so negative, especially when it comes to fellow believers. We could be quick to point out shortcomings. It's easy for us to see how others are falling short or they didn't get the job done. And we can be experts at dissecting that and giving our opinion about what is wrong. Paul doesn't do that. He is quick to encourage. He's quick to point out the good things that are happening. And so maybe I need to be more like that. Maybe we should be more like that. Maybe we should be quick to encourage, not to discourage. This letter, it's going to speak and make much about the Lord Jesus, as I mentioned. The theme throughout the letter is the preeminence of Christ, and we'll see that. And Paul's going to talk about his suffering for Christ. He will address the issues facing the Colossians. And then finally, Paul will look at how we are to live in view of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Christ is preeminent in it all. Colossians is one of those letters that is wonderful to go to when someone perhaps makes the claim and says that he never claimed to be God. But we have very clear teaching in this letter about just who the Lord Jesus is. As a matter of fact, from this letter, we learn a few things about the Lord Jesus. We learn that he is the image of the invisible God, that he is the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean that he was born. It doesn't mean that he was created. It's the firstborn is a term used many times in the Word of God, and it's about prominence. It's about position. And it's that in the whole creative order, he is the head. He is the preeminent one. It says, by him all things were created. He's the one that takes credit for the creation of the universe and you and me. That all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. He's holding it all together. The Lord Jesus is doing that. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. And that he is the preeminent one. It says that in him all the fullness shall dwell. And that's another word. And some have suggested that the fullness is the key word in this letter. That he will reconcile all things to himself, that he made peace through the blood of his cross, that he's reconciled the body of his flesh through death, that he's going to present us, the church, holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that he is the head of all principality and power, that God raised him from the dead, and that he has taken our sin out of the way and nailed it to his cross, that he disarmed principalities and powers, that he's sitting at the right hand of God, that he is our life, and that he is all and in all. And that those of us who know him as our personal Lord and Savior, that he has forgiven us. So 20-some things that we learn about the Lord Jesus, and we'll be looking at each one of them as we go through. So some of the things that the saints in Colossae were dealing with. There were many different gods that were worshipped in the area, and as we've been learning about the different churches around here, especially when we looked at the letters to the seven churches and Revelation, we learned about some of that. It was common in all of these areas, right, to have many different gods being worshipped. They were big on trying to cover all their bases. And we see Paul addressing that in Athens on Mars Hill. But they had these many different gods being worshipped there. Diana, Aphrodite. There was what's known as Oriental mysticism there, Judaism. There was probably an early form of Gnosticism taking place here. And that being that this idea or this thinking that yes, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus, but there's also this higher knowledge, this special knowledge that only a few have access to, only the initiated have access to, and you need that. That's the key to complete salvation, and that was taking place there. There was a lot of immorality at the time. And so in all of this false teaching, these false ideas that were taking place, it attacked the centrality of Christ. It focused on a lot of philosophical traditions. There was an observation of dietary prescriptions and prohibitions. There were certain religious rites that were being observed of a Jewish nature, and even angels were being exalted and somewhat worshipped. And a matter of fact, that was one of the legends of the city of Colossae, that they were saved from this flood when Michael the Archangel had plunged a sword into the river and made it diverge. And so there was this idea of angel worship there. And very popular was this asceticism, or this blending of thoughts and ideas. And I think that these perhaps new believers, they had believed on the Lord Jesus, but all of these different thoughts and ideas were around them, this multicultural, many different religious and philosophical ideas converging, really just a melting pot of peoples and ideas. And so someone may say, I really appreciate how close they seem to be to God. And they might take some of their philosophies, and they see this other person, and they really appreciate how they approach life every day, and so they take some of their ideas. And this was a big thing that was taking place. There were Eastern mystics that really focused on emotional experience, that they can know truth through their experience of God or whatever it is. And you know, all of these philosophies, all of these thoughts and ideas, they have continued on, and we see these types of things in our world today. I mean, existentialism is a big one, to find this religious experience, and that would be how someone could know God. This Greek intellectualism, that someone can come to the truth simply through using logic and reason. Again, with the Jewish legalism, these false parameters on their actions, and that would bring them closer to God. So they had a lot of things that they had to deal with in the Colossian church. And really, it's not much different than where we are today. And Paul is going to address many of these issues mainly by focusing on Christ, which is a wonderful approach and one that we can learn from. And I hope that as we go through this letter to the Colossians and we get a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus, that should evoke worship within us and motivate us to live for Him. in the first chapter of Colossians, in verses 9 and 10, it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And so, I mean, that could be a prayer for us, right? That we would be filled, there's that word, filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And so, how can we increase in the knowledge of God? How can we learn more about who He is? Well, I mean, in the most general sense, it's His Word here, what He's revealed to us about Himself. We look at the Ten Commandments and it reveals something to us about God's character. But also, what we see here in Colossians, in verse 15 in chapter 1, talking of the Lord Jesus, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." And I could go on. I love reading it. But he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And so this prayer that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will and that we would increase in the knowledge of God, and that would help us walk worthy of the Lord. Getting a fuller knowledge of God, we can look at the Lord Jesus. It says, He is the image of the invisible God. How do we know a God that we can't see? How do we learn more about Him and who He is? We can look at the Lord Jesus. He was God in the flesh. We look at how He treated people. That is how our God is. I mean, we look at Him and we consider Him, and I just think about Him and with the woman at the well, right, in Samaria, that He purposefully went through Samaria, which the Jews always avoided. They would take the long way around. He says, "I must needs go through Samaria." And He meets the woman who had had many husbands, and the woman the man she lived with at the time wasn't her husband. And how did the Lord Jesus treat her? He was gentle, right? He revealed Himself to her by telling her everything that she had ever done, and He showed her love. That's our God. But we also see Him with some of the religious leaders of the day, these men who were teachers of Israel and were heaping on more burdens that they couldn't bear, and they were hypocrites. And He was very stern with them. He had very harsh words and harsh judgment for them. That's what our God is like. So I am excited about looking into this letter, us walking through it, considering who the Lord Jesus is, that we would learn more about the character of our God, who He is, what He has done for us. And when we do that, and we ask God to teach us, we ask Him to change us, it should evoke within us a heart of worship. And in that worship, as we learn in Romans chapter 12, not only will we want to sing to Him, we want to tell of His great works, we want to tell of the work that He's done in our lives, but we will also live our life in a way that in itself is worship, right? We go to work, we go to school, we go to the grocery store. Whatever we do is a form of worship to the living God, to our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, that in all things He might have the preeminence. This is something that as believers, if we allow it to grip our hearts and our souls, will change us. It will change how we view the world. It will change how we interact with one another. It will change how we see people outside of the body of Christ. And hopefully it will change our conduct so that we would walk worthy of our Lord. I don't know if you can sense my excitement, but I'm really looking forward to this study, and I hope that you are too. So a little challenge to read ahead. Go ahead. It's not a long letter. We can be reading this together, reading through it, preparing our hearts, and expect great things from the Lord. Let's be praying for one another. He is able to do great things. Let's expect it from Him. To do great things in my heart, to do great things in your heart. And if you're watching this and you've never come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, I would invite you, I would urge you to be reconciled to God. It's as simple as recognizing that you are a sinner, that there's nothing that you can do to take away your sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's you and that's me. And when someone does that and they hear the message, the good news of the Lord Jesus, that He died on the cross. And the Bible says that He took our sins in His own body on the tree, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So becoming a Christian is not about trying to be good enough so that we can have favor with God. As Paul prayed in the beginning of this letter, he says, I give thanks to God and the Father when I heard of your faith. So our growth, our sanctification, this being set apart for God, our growth in the Christian walk is in response to what He's done for us. So Jesus said, He who hears my words and believes on Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. And when someone does that, they recognize they're a sinner, they believe on the Lord Jesus and His death on the cross for them and ask for forgiveness of their sins, He promises that He'll do that. And that person passes from death into life. And just like a newborn babe, they start to grow. They start to mature. And I want that for you today. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right where you are. And then you can begin to grow in Him. So let's be praying for one another. Let's anticipate walking through this letter to the Colossians and expect the Lord to do great things in our hearts. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we just pray that as we prepare to look at this letter to the Colossians together, that You would speak to our hearts, and that as we look at the Lord Jesus and how He is described to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, and how He is preeminent in all things, that would change us, that would call us to worship you, that would challenge us to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask for your help, and we do pray. If there's anyone who is hearing this message or seeing this message, that if they have not yet believed on the name of the Son of God, that they would believe on him as their personal Lord and Savior and pass from death into life. We pray this in his precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.